As a Christian minister in the Army, as a chaplain, I want to tell a little bit about my own personal journey, and then I'll move into these slides, and I've got a few things in which I can help you to better understand what your Southern Baptist military chaplains do and how you can partner with them for ministry. The first thing I want to say is that I don't think that everyone is called to be an Army chaplain, and I don't think that everyone is called to be a minister. I don't think that everyone is called to do one certain thing. I think for sure that God has called all of us to do what God has called and designed us to do. So I'm not here to recruit. I'm not here to say, hey, come and do what I do. I'm just here to share with you what God has done in my life and what I'm doing as a Southern Baptist and what I'm doing as a minister for the glory of God in the military, which I love doing. So I say that to say that I'm not here to. Sometimes when I was a pastor, folks would come and they would almost present it as though, you know, whatever you're doing is good, but if you really want to be doing great, you just got to do what I'm doing, and that's not my agenda. Secondly, I want to thank Stan May as a friend and a minister and a brother. I've known Stan for 20 years, over 20 years now. It's hard to believe that he's that old. When I talk about suicide in the Army, and the Army has a problem with suicide. Our culture has a problem with suicide right now, to be honest with you. When I talk about it, one of the things that I talk about is I talk about having a 2 a.m. friend. And a 2 a.m. friend is the person that I say that you could call at 2 o'clock in the morning and they would answer the phone. And they wouldn't be bothered that you woke them up. And whatever your request was, they would come and meet it. We all have a lot of acquaintances, but few of us have true 2 a.m. friends. And I've never been suicidal, but I've had some rough times in the last 10 years, and I've called this guy, and he's always answered the phone, and he's always been an encouragement to me and prayed with me and for me, and you are blessed to have him as your pastor, and I'm blessed to call him a friend, and I thank you for letting me come and speak to your congregation today. So let me talk for just a moment about a biblical foundation for Army chaplaincy, because I get that question a lot. My last assignment, I just spent 6 months. I'm waiting to go to a school in the Army called ILE or CGSC, Command General Staff College. We're on our way to Fort Leavenworth tomorrow for a year. But the previous 6 months, I worked with some basic trainees while I was waiting for this assignment to open up, this slot to open up. And they got to get brand new trainees that would come in. And inevitably, they're new, and they would say, hey, chaplain, how do you reconcile what we do as an Army, because our job as an Army is to fight our nation's wars and to free people who are being oppressed, and to bring democracy and freedom and life to those that are otherwise don't have it. How do you justify that? How do you balance that with as a Christian ministry? And I would often say to them, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the military and ministry in the military and those who have faith in the military. One of the key people in the Bible besides Jesus, of course, is King David. This morning, what was read from Acts chapter 13, one of the verses from Acts chapter 13 was verse 22, which describes King David as this. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, this is God speaking, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. David is the only human being in which the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. That is quite a praise, you know. In the Army, we give a lot of praise. We give a lot of awards. I mean, some people have more awards. They're like a South American dictator in uniform. I mean, they're stacked up like Gaddafi, right? We give a lot of awards and accolades. But I'll tell you that all of them go aside. Anytime I get a chance to get a soldier to get an award, I always push for awards because the awards don't cost the Army anything, but they show gratitude and get someone to put something on their uniform, and it means something to that soldier, that service member. I've gotten a lot of awards and accolades in the Army in the 17 years that I've been serving active duty now, but I will tell you that there is no award that is greater and compares to God saying, you are a man or a woman after my own heart. Amen. That should be all of our desires. Now, in keeping with what I just said, I don't want all of you to be Army chaplains, but I'll tell you that there's a lot that's said about King David. If you know your Old Testament history very well, I know that Dr. May is a great teacher, and you're about to do some studies in the Old Testament. You know that King David, they sang a song about him, right? They said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has what? tens of thousands. That's hard for us to even comprehend, especially in our day and age. Now, we think about World War II. We think about the landing in Normandy. I'm an airborne ranger. I know ranger history very well. I've walked that land multiple times. I actually jumped into Iron Mike Drop Zone last year into Normandy. In June of last year, I got to jump in there with the 18th Airborne Corps commander. What a great privilege it was to walk those beaches again. I walked them with my kids and my wife last year. I've been there multiple times. To look at that is... It's hard to imagine what that beach looked like then, especially in light of today's modern warfare, where if we lose 8 or 9 soldiers in one firefight now, it's a pretty big news. One of the bloodiest battles in the Afghanistan war is the Battle of Lot. My good friend Matt Meyer was the commander of Chosen Company, 2nd Battalion, 503rd Infantry in the 173rd. In that battle, they lost 9 men in one firefight. It's studied today in all of the military strategies on what went right and what went wrong. 9 men died. The Bible says that David slayed his tens of thousands. If you've read anything by Grossman on killing or on combat, he talks about modern-day warfare. We look through a scope of a rifle, or we use some other means. The killing is done long distance. David smelled the breath of every man that he killed. David bathed his feet in the blood of his enemies. David was a man after God's own heart, and David was a man of war. But David didn't go to war by himself. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 22, it tells the story real quickly. I didn't give this one to you. This is kind of a curveball. But in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 20, it describes how when David had fled from King Saul, and Saul got angry, and David had taken up refuge amongst the priests, the holy men. And Saul found out, and David called them up. He had Doeg, that treacherous Doeg that got all the priests together. And Saul had the priest. And listen, the Bible, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 20, it says, and Saul had the men, the women, the children, and their animals slain. But one priest escaped. One priest escaped, Abiathar. He escaped and he ran and he found refuge with King David. And he is found to be going into battle with King David, a priest with King David at that point. The Bible talks about how King David had his what's called as mighty men of valor. The army is full of all kinds of jobs. The longer I've been in the army, we have the craziest jobs in the army. There's a job in the army that your job is just to make sure that we're doing things with good hygiene. That's a job in the army. We have job generator mechanic, cooks. We have all the things that you would think of, but we have some crazy jobs in the army. But when someone dresses up to steal valor, you all know what stolen valor is. That's when someone who has not earned an accolade or award in the military, they put on a military uniform. When they dress up to steal valor, they don't dress up like a cook, do they? They don't dress up like a generator mechanic, do they? They don't dress up like a cyber warfare technician, these... You know, you think your kids are playing all the video games, then you're not going to do anything with that. Yeah, they might in the Army, right? I mean, there's some crazy stuff in the Army nowadays, right? I mean, there's all kinds of crazy jobs. But when someone dresses up for stolen valor, what do they dress up as? They dress up as some kinds of paratrooper, whether it's an 82nd Airborne Division paratrooper. They dress up as some type of airborne ranger or a Special Forces Green Beret or a Navy SEAL. They dress up as what our military deems as our mightiest men of valor. The 10% of the military that does the 90% of the killing. I don't mean to be rude, but that's the fact. Those men are described biblically as King David's mighty men of valor in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture when I would talk to our men before we would go into certain battles or certain jumps or whatever we're doing. I would read this passage of Scripture, and I would get these guys that don't know their Bible well that would come to me, and they would say to me, "Man, Chaplain, I didn't even know that was in the Bible." And I would say, "There's probably a lot in there you don't know." You know, it's phenomenal to have a Bible. It's even better if you read it, right? It's like a man who dies in the desert from dehydration with water in his canteens. We don't ever understand that. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 describes these men that David had. He had priests with him, but he had these special men, right? Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, these are the men who came to David at Ziklag while he could not move about freely because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. I love this. Look at this, verse 2. They were bowmen and could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left hand, and they were Benjamites, Saul's kinsmen. They were ambidextrous fighters. Skip down to verse 8. From the Gadites there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear. This is my favorite part. When I was in 7th Special Forces Group and all those Green Berets grew these big bushy beards so they could interact with the indigenous people, I would read this to them, and it says, and they had faces were like the faces of lions. It's like a beard, big hairy face, like your pastor right there, right? I saw Stan and I was like, all right, face like a lion. Swift as gazelles, they're described as, right? Like the faces of lions who are swift as gazelles upon the mountains. Fleet-footed, could run. I still like to run. I run. I'm still a pretty good runner, biker. So my wife and I, we refer to all the young soldiers as they're like puppies. They're always wrestling around, you know, and I'm like this old dog. This old dog can still hunt, and it surprises those young dogs when I can, and I get out to run with them. And they always turn around, and they'll say, man, I guess that old man's strength is real. And I'll say to them, well, son, you're made out of plastic, and I'm made out of concrete. I get harder in time. But then they want to take me to the gym and they want to lift weights. And I say, dude, I lift it one time. And then anything more than that's bad planning. See, I want you to know that God has always had a military because of a fallen land that we're in. And what I see in my Bible is that there's often, almost always, priests with that military. If you think about all of the judges, they worshiped God and then they went to war. And I love the story of Gideon. I love how God whittles down Gideon's army. I preach that all the time downrange. I love the story of Elijah. We were out in the drop zone the other day, and a parachute operation going on, and this 06 colonel said to me, Chaplain, I think I'm going to need for you to pray. You got to pray about those clouds. And I said, well, the last time I saw someone do that in the Bible, he had to kill a bunch of priests. I said, so I'd just assume we let God do the weather however he wants today. How about you, sir? He said, all right, I'll go with that. I love to read about Joshua. I love to use my sanctified imagination about Joshua, and I love to think about Joshua getting all of his military leaders together and say, all right, listen, I've been with God. Here's the operations order. We're putting the priest up front. And I can just see all his instruments saying, what? Don't ask. I wrestled with God about it. He said, put the priest up front with the horns. What? With the horns? Yeah, and you got to walk behind him and don't say anything for a week. What? Because God says, you're not going to win the battle by your strength. You're going to win it in mine. So I want you to know that the military is a necessity, and God's hand can very much be with it. And I'm grateful that the third oldest branch of the United States military, the United States Army Chaplain Corps, is still welcome and alive and active, and I get to be a part of it. So let me shift gears a little bit and tell you my story. I was enlisted in the Army in the 80s. I was stationed in Europe for a while. You know, I can't give blood because of meat that we ate in the 80s, which may have mad cow. So I blame mad cow on everything. When I say something inappropriate and someone looks at me, I say, mad cow. When I forget something, when my wife says, you forgot, my kids, I just say, mad cow. I leaned over to Patty and I said, did we speak here once? And she said, mad cow. You know. All right. So I don't know exactly what I said last time. Tell you the truth, I don't remember what I had for supper last night. So if you heard this a little bit, then just bear with me. I'll remind you my journey. I joined the Army when I was 17 years old. The day I turned 17 years old, I joined the Army. I walked in a recruiter, and I said, I'm going to be an airborne ranger. And he said, how old are you? I said, I'll be 17 tomorrow. He said, well, your dad sign? I said, heck, he'll drive me there. Yeah, he'll sign. I found myself at Fort Benning, Georgia at 17. I found myself in airborne school at 17, and I was the youngest ranger in 3rd Ranger Battalion at 17 years old. At 19, I was a sergeant in a ranger regiment. At 21, I was a staff sergeant. The Army has no sense at all in doing that. I was a drill sergeant when I was 24. I was lost that whole way, lost. While I was a drill sergeant, I was wrestling with ultimate questions of who is God and how do you know him and why do we exist. And I went looking for a Roman Catholic priest because in my unregenerate mind, I thought, well, the Catholics, I think, are the oldest Christians, so they must have the answers. And the priest didn't have time for me. The priest didn't have time for me. But there was a young lady in a went to a Baptist church sitting next to my wife at Jacksonville State University that had time for her. And she invited us to church. She said, my wife came home and said, you've been asking these religious questions? This friend of mine's invited us to church. You want to go to church? And I said, what kind of church? She said, Baptist. And I said, what's that? She said, I have no idea. And I said, well, let's try it. We drove and we walked in. First off, it was a church about this size and people were happy. And the first question my wife said was, what are they all happy about? It's church. We were both converted to faith in Christ, and ultimately I got out of the Army and I went into the ministry. And then I came and did a Master of Divinity here, and I met Stan May. He was doing his PhD, and I was doing my MDiv at Mid-America. Became a pastor, pastored out in Rossville, Tennessee, ended up going to Indiana. I did a doctorate in expository preaching at Southern Seminary. That's why I have to tie something to Scripture every time I speak. But I was wrestling with what is God calling me to do? What is God calling me to do? I was wrestling. I was unhappy. I missed the Army, to be honest with you. I'm a soldier. I learned how to shave in the Army. My first day in basic training, a drill sergeant reached down and grabbed a hold of both my skinny little cheeks, and he said to me, son, did you shave? And I looked up at him, and I said, shave what? And he said, the peach fuzz on your face, son. And I said, well, I will shave it tomorrow. I mean, I grew up in the Army. I missed the Army. I stayed in contact with the Army. I've had all the best assignments in the Army, to be honest with you. I've served in the best units in the Army. I've been very blessed. And I was at the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis in 2008, Major General Carver, Doug Carver at the time, Chief of Chaplains, came walking by me in his uniform, and I was in a suit. And I said, hey, General, Rangers lead the way. And he said, it's Chaplain, and how do you know that? I said, you know how I know that. And next thing I knew, we had a conversation, and just a few months later, I was in the Army as an Army Chaplain. And I've been in the Army since January of 2009 as a chaplain now. And I'll tell you that it's the best job I've ever had in my life, for me. It's not for everybody, but it is for me. I've only done two jobs, really, two careers in my entire life. I've done the military, I've done the ministry, and now I do the ministry in the military. That's all I've ever done since I was 17 years old, and I love it. I get lots of questions about, well, what do chaplains do? And there's lots of misinformation out there because of shifting tides in our culture and what's acceptable and what's not, and the army's mantra is pluralism. It's not pluralism in the same way that we think of pluralism in theological worlds. It means that the army is a gigantic umbrella that says you can believe or not believe whatever you want. I mean, you really can believe or not believe whatever you want in the Army. I mean, we have everything from Wiccans to atheists. You know, someone said, are atheists going to get chaplains? I said, they have them. They're called psychologists. So, see, you laugh at that, but the chaplain corps doesn't. They look at me and shake their finger, and I just say, mad cow. Mad cow. What does an Army chaplain do? How do you become an Army chaplain? So, let's talk about this for a few minutes, because I want to leave today. What I really want to do is I want to leave, and I want to get more partners in praying for us for what we do, for multiple reasons. How do you become an Army chaplain? You have to have an accredited bachelor's or master's of divinity or its equivalent. If you're praying about it or thinking about it, one of Stan's son's friends has contacted me. He wants to come in the Army as a chaplain. He's doing a Master of Divinity at Southern Seminary. He also has to get 3 years of postgraduate degree full-time ministry. It's waivable, but they don't like to waive it. And I will tell you this, it shouldn't be waived. Amen. You should get the ministry experience. You need the experience. You need to stand week in and week out and preach God's word. You need people to challenge you on what you think. You need to learn how to work with committees. You need to just love people. There's experience. I'm a good chaplain, and I'm not boastful when I say that. I'm a good chaplain. But I'll tell you, I became a good chaplain because I was a good pastor first. Amen. Number three, obtain an endorsement. That's the North American Mission Board. You apply just like you do to go to any other foreign missionary, and they say yes or no. And then you have to be accessioned through the Office of the Chief of Chaplains. That's what that OCOC means. It's a 3 to 6 month process. There are 1,495 total active duty Army chaplains right now, and 271 of them are Southern Baptist. I don't think I've ever been stationed anywhere as a chaplain where there wasn't at least one more Southern Baptist chaplain. But I want to surprise you. I'm going to say something that's almost, it's a, there's a lot of good chaplains that are not Southern Baptist chaplains too. Because they love Jesus, and they believe the Word of God, and they share the gospel, and they pray, and they serve. You don't have to be a good Southern Baptist to be a good chaplain. But there's a lot of good Southern Baptist chaplains out there. I tell folks all the time, there aren't going to be any Baptists in heaven, just Christians, right? But I don't mind being a Baptist either. It's all right. What does a chaplain do? Let's talk about that for a moment. Provide or perform religious support. Provide means I connect non-Protestant soldiers to like-minded support. This is what provide means. I do not have to give last rites to a Roman Catholic soldier. I don't do anything with Muslim soldiers or Hindus or Buddhists or Mormons. It means that if I have a soldier, he comes and he is not, and he doesn't line up with where I'm at as an evangelical Christian. That's a bigger umbrella, right? Not just Baptist, but an evangelical Christian. And they want to have religious support. Then I help provide that, which is the same thing that your pastor would do if somebody came and knocked on the door and they were looking for something and he offered them help as Emmanuel Baptist Church and they said, no, I don't think that Dr. May is going to say, well, then you can get in the same car that drove you into Emmanuel Baptist parking lot and leave it. I think that he would say, well, let me help you find some fish first and then maybe you'll come back and we can talk again. I did that as a pastor. I had a guy at Arby's called me, the manager at Arby's called me when I was pastoring in Indiana. And he said, hey, there's a guy here, he's Jewish. He's looking to get a ride to Richmond, Indiana. I was teaching at Indiana University East over there at the time, and the community knew it. Are you headed over that way at all? And I said, I'm not, but let me come down there and talk to him. And it was a Jewish fellow. He was an accountant, and he had made connections, and he was looking for a ride to Richmond. And I thought, well, hey, this is a great opportunity. I'll pick this fellow up, and I'll give him a ride, and I want to see what he thinks about Jesus. And he sat in the passenger seat, and I drove really slow in the rain. And he was like, you're driving kind of slow? And I was like, yeah, I don't want to get in an accident. And we talked for about an hour on a 20-minute drive about Jesus. I took him where he went, dropped him off, and he was happy, and I was happy, and I believe God was honored. The perform part means that I practice according to my faith and convictions. What does that mean? Let me tell you what this means. It's important that you understand this as a Southern Baptist who support NAM and what we do. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I preach the Bible as the infallible and inerrant Word of God. I share the gospel. I pray with soldiers. I baptize soldiers. In the army, you baptize in anything. I baptized in a pond the last time. Prisoner's pond. Run the snakes out, bring the Christians in. Let me tell you something. They didn't believe in God. They believed as they were getting in. All right? Are there any alligators in here? Maybe. Let's hurry. I am not restricted as a chaplain in the army. I don't care what the news tells you. I see stuff on the news. My very good friend of mine is the current commander and deployed right now with the 1st Ranger Battalion. Last week, Fox News said 3 Rangers were killed and 1 was injured on a green-on-blue attack. It was not true at all. I screenshotted it and sent it to a buddy of mine because I knew it wasn't true. And they kept saying it over and over and over because they had the information inaccurate. The news will tell you that Army chaplains can't pray in the name of Jesus or they can't preach the Bible or they can't pray or they can't have a Bible on their desk. None of that is true at all. I've experienced zero top pressure from anyone, anywhere, at any time to not be my authentic self as a Southern Baptist, born-again Christian that believes the Bible and believes in the soul sufficiency of Christ for souls to be saved. I have zero top pressure to not be that person. Now, you have to be smart and wise in how you say and what you say, where you do it, the same way that you would as well. But I have no pressure that says I can't do that. I also advise the command on matters of religious accommodation. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that when we're somewhere where there's other things that are going on, we want to make sure that we don't cause undue offense. And so I advise the command on that. I become somewhat of a subject matter expert to the best of my ability in all kinds of world religions. Oftentimes, I have to pick up the phone and call somebody. Or I use this. I have met this lady that is phenomenal. At least I think that she's a lady. Her name is Google, and she knows everything. I love Google. So I Google things, and I look it up, and then I research it, and I advise the command. So let's move in a little bit closer. Let's talk about what my ministry looks like, what my personal ministry looks like. Up here to your left is you see a guy named Mike King, Ranger King. This is my deployment to Afghanistan in 2012. So you see that he's got a weapon slung across the front of him. He's my chaplain assistant. Someone says, he's your bodyguard. No, he's not my bodyguard. Jesus is my bodyguard. He's my chaplain assistant. He's my chaplain assistant. Everywhere I go, he goes. And he was a wonderful chaplain assistant. We're traveling around to the right. I don't know if you can't hardly see it because I've shrunk it up there, but I'm sitting in what's called a Village Support Platform, a VSP, in Afghanistan in 2013 as a Bible in my hand, and all those guys sitting around there in those PT shorts are a bunch of Green Berets. And I believe I was talking about Gideon in that Bible study with those guys. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning, and about 5 minutes after this picture was taken, we start taking indirect fire. But we were motivated because we'd been spending some time in God's Word. So you see, the beauty about being an Army chaplain is that your ministry doesn't stop. I'm a staff officer, but I continue to do ministry wherever I go. So we have a mantra that we use in the Army chaplaincy. We say that we nurture the living. That's the next one. We nurture the living. How do we do that? We worship together and we walk together. On the left-hand side is a chapel that was built in Afghanistan in Kandahar. It was falling in when I got there, and I went and found the Seabees. If you were in the Navy, you know what the Seabees are. I have a mantra. I'll go anywhere the Seabees have ever been. They make life better. I got there, and this thing was caving in. There were holes in the floors. It was leaking. I went and found the Seabees, and I just said, hey, man, can you help me fix this chapel? And they totally remodeled my chapel. In fact, they turned it into like, it became like the it place on this camp in Afghanistan. I went and found the cooks, and I love on the cooks. And I went and found the cooks, and I started loving the cooks and bragging on them how great the food was. I was lying a little, but it's all right. I figured God would forgive me. I was being an encourager. And then I said, hey, can I get a big double-wide refrigerator in the chapel? Well, we don't have very many of those, chap. And I was like, I know, but do we have more than one? Well, maybe. Can I get one? Okay. And can I get it filled up every week with good stuff? Like Myoplex protein drink? Those Green Berets drink that stuff. I mean, some of them, it's like putting gasoline in a battery-powered weed eater, but that's all right. It's all right. They liked it. And I got them to fill that thing up, and they would fill that thing up, and people, churches would send me stuff. Stan sent me stuff. And then I'd put it out on these bins for them to come and get it for free. And it became the hit thing. My battalion commander came over one day and he goes, hey, man, what are you doing over here? And I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? He goes, man, everyone comes in a camp. They come in a campground. The first thing they do is they're like, hey, is the chapel open? Like, are you? I said, that's because I'm a lot nicer and better looking than you, sir. This guy on the right is a guy named Matt. He's my good friend Matt. We're walking a patrol in the mountains of Afghanistan, my nation. You see, you got to go with them. If you want to have credibility, wherever they go. See, it's not enough to say, come and hear. Sometimes you got to go and tell. Let me tell you something. I was walking with one of these teams like this one day, and the team had been a pretty good firefight. The team sergeant, he sees me afterwards. His name was Lou, and he said to me, he said, Charlie, he said, you know, sometimes I'm, he said, I've been doing this a long time, I don't even want to know. He said, but sometimes I'm terrified. He said, you don't ever seem to be terrified. Well, I hide it well. But you always seem to be, I got a smile on your face. And I said, well, I said, let me tell you something, brother. I believe that I am 10 foot tall and bulletproof until God says otherwise. Well, what gives you that hope? I said, Psalm 139, verse 16 says, all the days of my life are written for me in your book, for one of them was lived. Let me tell you something. God is bigger than anything. When God says it's time to go, you won't stop it. And until God says it's time to go, you won't hurry it up. And I believe that, or God's not God. And he opened up a Bible. He had a Bible there, and he opened up and he read that. And I'll tell you that I've heard from him multiple times since then, and he has said to me, I quote that verse to myself all the time. Do you have any more, he said. I said, I got a bunch, man. In fact, there's a book that's got like 66 books all rolled up in one. It's called The Bible. It's a good thing to read. We nurture the living. We worship together. We walk together. Let me tell you what else we do. We care for the wounded. If you look up here on the screen on the left-hand side, so I was with that guy I was just telling you about, and some crazy stuff is going on. And these guys on the left-hand side, I had been with them just a little bit further. If you look to the far left, that's Brian. If you look to the picture on the right, he's sitting in a wheelchair with a white shirt on. Their Green Beret team had rolled out. A guy on a Taliban on a motorcycle had cut in front of them. Guy tried to keep from hitting him, swerved, big MRAP rolled over. A bunch of guys were injured. That was the whole purpose of what the guy on the motorcycle was doing. Everybody collapses onto it to try to figure out what we're going to do. The guy on the motorcycle gets off, walks back out, has a suicide vest on, blows himself up. More guys were injured from that than they were injured from the rollover. One of them is Brian, sitting right here. Right across the hall, you can't see from here, but just to the right of that is another man laying in a hospital bed. He's lost his left hand up to just above his wrist. He can't talk. He's pretty emotional, of course. He's drugged up pretty good bit. Amputee. I'm good friends with all these guys because I go on patrol with them all the time. And Ivan says, Charlie, will you call my wife? And I said, yes, I will call your wife. First, let me tell you about calling Brian's wife. I called Brian's wife. I had to call her three times. And finally, she answered the phone. What? It was like 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, hey, this is Chaplain Shields. First thing I want to tell you is that Brian is alive and okay, but he's been injured. That's how I'd start every conversation. We don't pull any punches or anything, but I'm typically the first guy, a lot of times with these guys, to make these phone calls and call their spouses. Nurturing the living. Let me just tell you something right now. There were guys that didn't come to my chapel service, that didn't come to my Bible studies, that didn't have a lot to do with me until stuff like this happened, and then I'll tell you this, that's who they want to come and talk to. Because all of a sudden, all the frills of life fade away when life and death hang in the balance. So important to have chaplains right there amongst them. So important to have them embedded in them. And then when the worst case scenario comes, we honor the fallen. This is Memorial Day in Afghanistan. The picture to the left is my battalion commander, who's now an 06 commander, named Marty Schmidt, Green Beret. Wonderful, wonderful friend. He's Roman Catholic. We travel a lot in Afghanistan, and he would say, Charlie, if I get killed, you can't do my service. And I'd say, why can't I do your service? Because you know why. Why can't I do your service, Marty? Because you know why. Because I'm Roman Catholic. I said, but I'm not. I love you, and you love me. But my mother would disown me. You'll be dead. She won't know. Great, great, man. This guy right here is such an American warrior. Such a man of great faith in God. I'm telling you, this guy prays. This guy would empower me. I got so many things that were coming into Afghanistan, I would travel. So my mantra or my travel plans then was I would hop on an aircraft. I'd fly out to one of the Green Beret teams on a Sunday night later, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on Monday, and I'd come back in about midnight on Friday, and I'd get cleaned up, and I'd run a chapel service like you saw there on Sunday, and then I'm back on an aircraft and gone. Well, one time I got caught way up north, and a bunch of bad stuff was going on, and I couldn't get back. I was gone about 2 weeks. So I shot Marty a note. I said, hey, sir, I can't get back. I got somebody else that's going to cover the service. It's probably going to be 10 days or so before I can get in. We're having trouble with air and so forth. And he responded back. He said, Chaplain Shields, I'm not sure who you are. My name is Marty Schmidt. I'm the commander of 4th Battalion, 7th Special Forces Group. I used to have a chaplain, but he abandoned us. So I wrote back and I said, Colonel, let me introduce myself to you. I'm Charlie Shields. I'm actually your chaplain, and I'm not taking care of your soldiers, and you should probably stop complaining. And he writes back and he says, there are 50 boxes stacked up in front of the chapel, and none of them are open. He said, I feel like a child Christmas Eve or on Christmas morning whose parents won't get out of bed. I want you to get back here so we can open this up and see what we're giving away. So I wrote back and I said, it sounds to me as though you have some unresolved mother issues from when you were a child. When I get back, we're going to schedule counseling immediately. It's the kind of relationship that we had. This guy loves soldiers, and he loves chaplains, and he loves what chaplains do for their soldiers. Let me tell you what else chaplains have got to be. If you're going to be in this environment, you got to be a warrior. So these are just a couple photos that snapped. The one on the left, I'm jump mastering a C-17 Globemaster aircraft. One on the right, I'm jump mastering a ramp jump off a C-130. This one on the right was funny because I'm not in a parachute. I'm tethered. There's two ways to safety. You can either wear a bailout parachute, which I just don't like wearing those because I just figure if I get thrown out, I'm going to die. I'd rather be tethered because then I'm stuck to the aircraft. Of course, so I'm tethered, and at one point you have to go from one side of the ramp to the other, and so I kind of moved to the other side of the ramp real quickly, and what I didn't realize is that my tether came unhooked from the ramp somehow, and I'm kind of goofing around. I've been jumping out of airplanes for about 14 years, so I'm pretty comfortable in the air, and I'm goofing off on the ramp because I'm thinking in my mind I'm tethered. What I did not realize is I wasn't tethered. And so I come walking up toward the ramp where the hinge was, and the loadmaster is holding the hook in his hand like this, at which I'm thinking, Why didn't you just hook it back up? You know? But no self-respecting airborne ranger does that. He's like, that's cool, man. Just hook that up. In which you're just like, oh, my God. What I love about being an Army chaplain is I get to love. I have the best of both worlds. I'm not the youngest guy in the world anymore. Most people in the Army don't expect chaplains to be around much when it comes to stuff like this, because a lot of them aren't. So I get to do as much as this as I want. But the moment I get tired, I can go do something else and nobody thinks anything about it. They're just happy that I'm out there when I was. I will tell you that I love being out there. I love it. I love the fact that the North American Mission Board supports us so well. I love that churches pray for us. I get an email about once a month from somebody that says, hey, I saw your name come up on the NAM thing and I'm praying for you. I love the fact that Stan contacts me on a regular basis, hey, what can I pray for you? Emmanuel Baptist is praying for you. But I'll tell you this, I couldn't do any of it without the support that I have at home. And so here's my family. The picture on the left is my wife. That comes up. Is there one more? Oh, there we go. Picture on the left is my wife. My daughter is here, Lydia. She's a rising senior. She'll graduate in Kansas next year and then hopes to be enrolled in Boston College in the fall. My son there on the left, in the first picture on the left, he was a senior in high school. And then the picture on the right is I just pinned his airborne wings on him on Friday at Fort Benning, Georgia. He's a cadet at West Point. And a rising sophomore. And he's standing on a box. He's not really that much bigger than me. That's not true. He's actually that much bigger than me. It's because his mother would feed him better than she would feed me. I swear that's what the reason was, or something happened there. He wants to be a Green Beret, ultimately. Some kids grow up, military families that hate the military. My daughter just went to Girl State for Florida with the Women's Auxiliary American Legion, has done so many. When I was stationed at the Florida Phase of Ranger Camp, if students didn't get through Ranger School, they get what's called recycled, and that means they have to redo that phase. And Ranger School is pretty tough. They go without a lot of food. But the whole 2 years that we were there, Lydia would make these homemade cupcakes. And so on the night before they would start Ranger School again, I would take her down to all the recycled Ranger students, and she'd have this big old tray full of cupcakes, and she'd decorate every one of them differently, and She loves to bake. She'd bake up these big fancy cupcakes with icing on them. And those Ranger students loved them. And here's how that carried over into ministry. I've been all over the world. I have been all over the world. Hungary and Estonia, Lithuania, Latvia, Poland, Ukraine, Afghanistan, Iraq. I've been all over the world. And just about everywhere that I've been, at some point, someone has said to me, Chaplain Shields, and I'll see them. And if I don't know them, I assume it was when I was a chaplain at Ranger School, and I will say, Ranger School. They'll say, yes, sir, best cupcake I've ever had, in which I'll say, you were a failure. When I was in Italy, I was in the 173rd in Italy, and we had two company commanders that came in, and that was in process, and a guy named Chris Salisbury sticks his head in, and he goes, Chaplain Shields. I said, hey, how you doing, brother? He goes, hey, I'm coming in, I'm going to be a new commander. I was like, all right. He goes, man, I'll tell you what. He said, best part of Ranger School was it. Chocolate cupcake I got, and in which I said, you were a failure. And he says, yes, I was. He said, but I didn't mind. He said, to tell you the truth, is your daughter still making those cupcakes? The ministry, you can't do ministry without a strong family. And I know that Stan has a strong family. I know that Iva, I love Iva. Iva's a strong, godly Christian woman who is just a great partner in ministry and a great lady to have in your congregation. And his kids, I love hearing about his kids. It's an example of God's faithfulness. And so I just want you guys to know that your Southern Baptist chaplains, I could probably speak for all of them to say they love what they do, and they couldn't do what they do without you. So how do you partner with us? It's real simple. Here it is. Last slide. Leadership starts at home. In the military, you learn this thing called self-aid before buddy aid. So if I get shot, the first thing you're supposed to do is treat yourself. No. Stop screaming and then treat yourself, right? So self-aid before buddy aid means this. You know, you got to be strong in your own faith first. I'll tell you, I love the worship service here. If that's not the worship team, I can't imagine what the worship team looks like, because that's phenomenal. Love the worship. Grow in your faith. If you're not sure exactly what God has called you to do yet, just be patient. Then that means God's prepping you to do something. He's growing you. When I was in, I'd been in for about 2 years, and someone had said to me, man, you do a great job. And I said, you know what my only regret is about being an Army chaplain? He said, what's that? I said, I wish I'd have done it sooner. I wish that when I finished Mid-America, I just came right in the Army in 97. I'd be a colonel right now. I'd have an animal on my chest. And this friend of mine, his name was Andy Pester. Andy said, Charlie, I'm glad you didn't do it, because it was all of those years in the pastorate that seasoned you and grew you so that us younger guys can trust you. We're not talking to someone who's our same age. We're talking to someone who's older with salt and pepper hair. I said, stop talking right now. Grow yourself. Secondly, pray for your chaplains. Pray for us. We need your prayers. There's lots of challenges in the military. We're also staff officers. I've never had a bad relationship with my command, but I know many that have. If you get a bad relationship with your command, there's very little you can do except trust God. Psalm 139:16. And then consider partnering with a church planter near a military base. There are a number of church planters, North American Mission Board, that have church planters that go somewhere and plant churches. I know there was one in Italy. I know that they're always looking to try to plant new churches that are near the bases, because it does take a special kind of congregation to reach a military community, because it's constantly turning over. You have to have someone who has a really special calling that understands that the congregation is not going to be stable and growing. It's going to be constantly turning over. So partner and pray with them. But the most important thing that you can do, and I say this without a doubt, is just continue to pray for us. Pray for us. This past year, the Army called me up. I had a physical, and they called me up, and they said, hey, you got to come in. You may have cancer. You know, only in the Army do you get a phone call like that. And so they had my attention, and I ran in, and I had to go through a bunch of tests, and ultimately it came back, and I didn't. But I will tell you this. In the midst of that, I needed to make a couple phone calls, and one of them was I wanted to call my best 2 a.m. friend, and it was Stan May. And I remember sitting in a Wendy's parking lot in Blythewood, South Carolina, on my cell phone, talking and praying with Stan May. Nothing can replace the partnership that we have connected through genuine prayer. Please don't ever estimate and think to yourself, I'm not wealthy, I can't give anything great, or I'm not young, so I can't go and do that, or I have a disability, or I have a different calling, I just tell you something. There is power in prayer. Just read your Bible through and just take note of the number of times when God did something miraculous as an outcome of prayer. Amen. Whether it was tongues of fire dancing around, which that had to have been scary, or rain, or no rain, or the widow's son being raised from the dead, or empty pots being filled with oil, or axe heads floating, or a sea parting, or a stone rolled away. Please don't ever underestimate the power and the value of prayer. I covet your prayers. I thank you. I love you guys for what you do. Even though I don't know you personally, I will have all of eternity to get to do that.